we're going to do what is not very often done with me. I'm going to cover two chapters of material here in one sermon. And so don't get nervous. We won't be here till next Tuesday or anything like that. But just the nature of these chapters, I just feel like the Lord has just put upon my heart a truth that I think that we can understand out of both chapters. And I like Brother Luke when he does the music. Which by the way, appreciate Brother Luke for filling in for Brother Wayne. But he makes y'all stand a lot, which makes me look better when I do the music, because I always make you stand, and that's because I just can't sing sitting down too good. So I always have everyone stand, and I know Brother Wayne lets us sit a little bit more. And in the scope of eternity, I don't think it matters too much whether we're standing or sitting. But anyway, it kind of makes me look good that Luke made y'all stand, and especially now that I'm going to ask you to stand as we read the text here. So if you found Exodus chapter 21, stand with me just real quick. We'll read the text, and then I'll have you be seated. And I promise no more calisthenics today, maybe until this afternoon. All right, Exodus 21. Go down to verse. We really could read both of these chapters, but we're just going to start down in verse number 12 and read down through verse 25 to get us started here. The Bible says, "He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or he if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. And he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." You think God takes the family serious? If not, you might want to read that verse again. Verse 18. If men strive together and one smite another with a stone or with his fist, and he die not, but keepeth his bed, if he ride upon his staff, then shall he that smote him be quit, only he shall pay for the loss of his time and shall cause him to be thoroughly healed. And if a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod that he die under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his money. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall surely be punished. He shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give, notice these words here, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Father, I pray for your help this morning. Lord, as we look into these chapters here, I pray you would give me the words to say, Lord, and help me to recall the thoughts that you've given me this week. And Lord, just help us to attain to the truth that's here in these verses. And Lord, just to understand the application for us today. Lord, we pray that we would understand more about the God that you are and what you require. And Lord, we just pray that if there's any here today that don't know you as Savior, Lord, that you would even right now begin to work upon their heart and draw them to you. And Lord, may your conviction be steady with they might choose you today. Again, Lord, I ask for your help. We just need what you have for us. And so, Lord, I just pray that the Spirit would have full control here. We thank you for all things. We ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So this morning, we'll essentially cover chapter 21 and 22, although we may not read all of it. And I just want you to recall from last week that God is giving now Moses some things that we call diverse laws and ordinances. Israel has never operated as a sovereign nation before, right? They just came out of Egypt, and so they're kind of new to what it means to govern themselves. And so they've been given the Ten Commandments at this point, which is the laws that God has given them to live by. And now they're getting what you might say is the application of those Ten Commandments on the nation. And so they're very much a theocracy, meaning that God was the king and they were just to follow God. So these laws, the Ten Commandments and all the laws to follow, become the law of the land. And so really they needed to know, okay, how do we apply the laws that we have heard? How do we apply that to our daily life? What does it look like day to day. And so in these two chapters, there's a variety of issues mentioned. We're going to see that there's issues mentioned of life for life, like when someone is murdered or someone is killed accidentally. How do they deal with that? What are the consequences? And how do they apply that law, thou shalt not kill? And what are the consequences for that law? And there's other things about property. If someone steals something or something goes missing or an ox, maybe there's something with their livestock or their livelihood or borrowing or relationships. There's all these things talked about in these couple of chapters here. And it really gives them some specific instructions on how to apply the principles or the laws of God to the everyday situation. We're going to see that, or actually we've already seen that, the law was given to them to reveal our guilt. And I won't spend a lot of time here because I do understand that I've gone over it. I probably beat it till you're tired of hearing it, but the reason the law was given is not so that they could live perfectly or keep the law to be saved. We know that no one could do that other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and he didn't need to be saved, but he kept the law, and he's the only one. The law was given, rather, so that we could understand that we are sinners. And Paul points this out to us in Romans 7:7, where he says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." So the law was the straight line that God laid down beside his people, that when they looked at that straight line, they could see just how crooked they were. And so the law is how we came to the knowledge of sin. We know who God is through his law, and we know how righteous he is. And when we compare ourselves to him, it helps us to understand, or causes us to come to the conclusion, that we are in fact sinners. And that law and God's righteousness does the very same thing for us today. The law also reveals, though, and what we see here in chapter 21 and 22, and where we're going to really drill down today, is the law reveals the consequences for our sin. You might notice in the verses that we read there, the law is stated, but then it's stated something like this: if someone does this, then here is the punishment, right? And so the consequences for breaking the law are specifically given. And like I said, there's a lot of situations that are going to be explained. The one I like to always remember is about the ox that gores someone, right? If someone's ox gets out of the fence and he gores someone and that person dies, well, the ox is to be stoned. We'll see that in a minute. They kill the oxen, and then you have to go a little further and determine, well, was this an ornery ox? Was it the ox's first time? In other words, did the owner of the ox know that that oxen was prone to push? He was prone to gore people and didn't do anything about it. If so, guess what? That owner is fully responsible for the life that had just been taken. And so they go back to the law of a life for a life, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And so there's so much in these verses about our personal responsibility. Not only do we need to know the law so we know we're sinners, but we will be held responsible based upon our breaking of the law. And I think that is all summed up in verses 23 through 25 that we just read. Notice it says this, read it again with me: "If any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." Here's the conclusion. The law demands justice for crimes committed. The law demands justice for crimes committed. And it may seem kind of harsh. If you smite someone that they lose an eye, guess what? You're losing an eye. You say, well, that is harsh. Could there not be anything more fair? To be honest, we can say this: the punishment fit the crime, right? And that's how they were to operate. And so if you took someone's life, your life would be taken. If you took someone's eye, your hand would be taken. And so it's this idea of justice, right? Justice. Justice in the Webster's 1828. I'm going to give you some definitions now. The word justice is this: the virtue which consists of in giving to everyone what is his due, right? So justice means everyone is going to get what is due to him. And by the way, that could be both good or bad. In other words, if someone is owed something, like in a few of the cases here in the scriptures, if something is stolen, then there is something owed to the person that had that thing stolen. And so it had to be returned to them plus some to make full restitution, or as the Bible says in the verses, to make it good. And so the justice is the idea that if something is taken from someone, that that thing needs to be restored to them. They need to get their just due. But the word justice also means merited punishment. That we would get what we deserve when we break a law. Merited punishment. In other words, whenever a law is broken, there's a certain consequence that goes along with the law. And if it's just, you might remember the pair of balances, right? That's held in the in justice is like this. This is not just, right? This is not a just balance. What's a just balance? When both sides weigh the same. And so it's like this, the punishment would always fit the crime. There would be a remedy for the sin that was of the same weight. And the Bible continues to confirm this idea of justice throughout the scriptures. Romans 13 and verse 7 says, render therefore to all the duty, all the dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And so we say the punishment must fit the crime. And that's exactly the case here in Exodus 21 and 22. It's eye for eye, literally. Tooth for tooth, literally. I mean, if you it says in, see, I want to read all these. It's so interesting. If you smite a servant that they lose their tooth, they go free for their tooth's sake. You know, it's eye for eye. It's tooth for tooth. It's life for life. Another idea of justice is this. It's not only a balance. It's not only someone getting their just reward or getting their fair punishment, but justice also has with it and carries with it, as Webster says, impartiality, meaning that justice is not different from one person to the next. It's just. Okay, so impartiality. And the scriptures also confirm this in the New Testament. Peter opened his mouth in Acts 10 and verse 34 and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. In other words, God doesn't look on one person and think, well, they're a better person, so I will treat them differently than I treated the last person who is not as good. Or this is a more upright or holy person, so I'll deal with them differently. No, he's no respecter of persons. God doesn't look down on the earth and say, well, this person is a multimillionaire, and so obviously thing in favor, but this person over here is not, so they're not. And in fact, in the law, it was required that there be an equity or impartiality in the judgment. The law was impartial. You notice that there was no, and this may irritate you from time to time, when you're signing up for something, maybe you're signing up to get a car or something, and before they let you fill out like how much, you know, credit you have and all that, there's a demographic report, right? You got to tell all about yourself and it's like, well, if it's impartial, why am I having to fill out all this stuff, right? Well, did you notice that when it comes to the law here, there's no demographic survey? There's no economic form that you fill out and say, well, how much are you worth? And you know, how big of a house do you have? And really, how important are you in the area? Or are you involved in leadership in the community? None of that matters. It's just, did you do it? Did you not? And so justice, the impartiality of the law, not respecting persons. Every man held liable and responsible for his own actions. No respect of persons. They're waving at me. Did I not turn my microphone on? Y'all hadn't heard any of that? Okay, I'll start over. Let's stand again. Exodus 21. No. If you're online, I apologize. You probably didn't hear any of that. No respect of persons. By the same token, no one should be over-punished because of... Whoa, there I am. Okay. I have a hard enough time not being distracted and keeping focus, and that's just the sort of thing that always seems to happen. All right. See, now I do want to start over. I was rolling. No. No one should be punished because, well, it's that person. We ought to punish them a little more. On the other side of the coin, no one was able to escape punishment because of their social or economic status. No respect of person. There's nothing in here about, well, find out who their parents are and then we'll decide how we're going to punish them. You see that? It's just impartial. It's just, we can say this, it's just cut and dry. It's just, if you did this, here's the punishment. If you did this, you're responsible. There's no paying your way out. There's none of these back corner deals that happen a lot in our world today. That stuff doesn't happen with God's law. And so what happens as we begin to study the law, and particularly the ordinances that are listed here, we find that the law reveals the justness of God. That God is just in his character. He is righteous and he is holy, and he will always execute justice and judgment fairly with no respect of persons. I'll tell you this, every man will stand accountable to God for his actions, period. You might say, well, that sounds like a harsh time to live. I'm glad I don't live under the law anymore. Well, here's the thing, God is still the God of justice. Sure, we are living in the dispensation of grace, but don't mistake this. God has not changed. He's still the God of justice today. There are some, and I hear this a lot, many people refuse to believe in God because they look around at the world and the world is filled with all sorts of injustices. Someone might even say something like, well, if God was real, why did this or that happen? Or why did he allow this or that? And let me, I understand the thought, and I try to sympathize with the thought, but let me just tell you, you're blaming God for man's sin. What we're seeing in the world and what we're seeing with all the injustices of the world is man's free will on display. That's what you're seeing. And so the world is full of injustice, not because God is not just, but it's full of injustices because sinful man is unjust, and they're exercising that injustice every single day. In fact, it's interesting, that very thought that we would even know that it's wrong here tells us that there is a standard of right and holiness and justness and trueness in the person of God. The Bible says in 1 John 5:19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. You want to know the character of God? The last place you should look is the world. The world is run by the devil right now. You understand that? The Lord's not over there on his throne in Jerusalem just yet. The world is under the control of the wicked one and the father of lies. And so, yes, we live in a world that is unjust, but God is just still. And he's always been just, and he always will be just. He's the God of justice. Zephaniah 3:5 says, the Lord, the just Lord, is in the midst thereof. He will not do inequity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not. But the unjust knoweth no shame. Psalm 103 and verse 6 says, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Proverbs 21 and verse 3 says, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. I know we're human. And you may look around and think, well, where is the justice? You know, this life is filled with inequities, things that are unfair. It's filled with injustices, and it just seems, maybe I'm the only one, but it just seems like the wicked are getting away with everything. Doesn't it seem like that at times? You know, if we, and I'm not suggesting this because we do live in the dispensation of grace, but if we just went back to eye for eye, it'd cut out a whole lot of the nonsense. It really would. Smart off to mom and dad, there's some pretty hefty consequences behind that. Oh no, it'd fix a lot of things. But can I tell you this? Try to give you a little hope from the scriptures here. God is just, and no one is getting away with anything. That is the absolute truth. No, they might think that they are, and maybe they got a little bit of rope, and the Lord's allowing them to make their own decisions now, but I'm telling you, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. And there is coming a day when justice will be poured out upon every person, and myself included. We will all be held accountable for our actions. That God is still the God of personal responsibility and accountability and justice. Turn with me to Romans 2. You don't seem convinced, so turn with me to Romans 2. Romans in chapter number 2. Now, if you have read the book of Romans, you know that Romans chapter number 1 is where God is talking about his wrath against, and really he's talking about the sinful condition, the lost condition of man. And in chapter number 2, he starts with this word, therefore. Therefore, because of this sinful condition of man, and you see this progression in Romans 1 where men are just continuously sinful to the point where they've been given over to their own lusts and affections, and no doubt that's where we live today. Chapter number 2, it says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, inexcusable. You see, there's going to come a time when every man will stand before God and there will be zero excuses heard. There will be zero, we call them reasons, but he's calling them excuses, and there won't be any time for that. Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Notice this. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. That thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? See, no one's escaping. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, that the whole reason the hammer hasn't fallen yet in your life and is because the forbearance and the goodness of God, which leadeth thee to repentance. Verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. Now, I'm not an expert. I don't know everything, but I'm telling you that verse 6 is pretty easy to read. It says that God will render to every man according to his deeds. You know what that is? That's justice. That's no respect of persons. That is the God we serve. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, just go to the right. And if you get to Revelation, you've gone way too far. Back up. Go to 2 Thessalonians and just look at chapter 1. And in 2 Thessalonians, Paul is speaking to a church who is under heavy persecution. Many unjust things are happening there at that church. And they're being persecuted not because they're bad, but they're being persecuted just because they're Christians and they're having church. And there's great persecution happening, and maybe they don't all understand why it is. And Paul starts to write this letter, and I like what he says in verse number 7. But actually, just go back to verse number... Let's go back to number... 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your, notice this, persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Well, I thought when I came to Christ, it was all going to be marshmallows and rainbows. No. Jesus said, take up thy cross and follow me. He says, no, who goes to war without counting how many soldiers you have first? He says, who builds a tower without first considering the cost? No, in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So he never promised us this rosy life here on earth. He just said he'd be with us, and he is. But in verse 4 he says, the patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations which you endure, which is the manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. He knows you've suffered injustice. He knows that. And he's still the righteous judge. And he says that ye might be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which also you suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to, notice this, recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. He said, no, I'm gonna sort all this out. There will come a day when the truth will prevail and righteousness and justice will prevail. And I will recompense all the evil, especially upon those that troubled you. Notice this, verse 7. Into you who are troubled, rest with us. You know that word rest, it literally means relax. You're stirring. I can't believe all these things are going on. I can't believe they got away with that. I'm trying to live right. Look what's happening to me. And to you who are troubled, rest. Relax. Knowing. How can we relax? Rest with us. When the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. There's coming a day when the judge is going to return to this earth. And brother, rest, because they aren't getting away with it. Oh no, he's keeping good records. And when he comes back, he will recompense. It says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them. All injustices will be rewarded with that which is due, because we serve the God of justice. But here's where I feel like you know where we're going. The truth is, we do get upset. We look around at our world And boy, there's some groups we can really get upset at, aren't there? Do I need to mention the politicians running our country this morning? I mean, you guys didn't seem fired up enough, so maybe I will, right? I don't know that if you live in the same world I do, but it just seems like they do whatever they want, and they're getting away with it. Or in fact, maybe they're even rewarded for it. I mean, pretty easy to pick on that group. But I want to remind you of something. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what it says. The Bible says this, there is none righteous. There is none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. He says, we have all gone out of the way, right? There is none that doeth good. No, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us, not even the guy in the suit yelling at you right now, has lived a perfect life before God. When I compare my life to His righteousness, when we compare our lives and our works to who He is, we are altogether guilty. The law tells us that. The law tells us that we're guilty. But not only that, it tells us there is a consequence for the wages, the payment, the just due. The wages of sin is death. You say, you want to know what's fair? What's fair is that I would get what I deserve for my sin. Eye for eye. Tooth for tooth. Life for life. I don't mean to, you know, I like when I can be encouraging, but in some texts, it just, the truth kind of hurts. Our sin is apparent in our lives. No one has lived yet other than the Lord Jesus Christ without sin. And our sin separates us from a holy God in so much that our just due is eternal punishment and separation from God in a lake of fire that was created for the devil and his angels. It is right, it is just that we pay for our sin. No. If we were to get what we deserve, and you might have said that before, well, that person's going to get what they deserve. I hope I don't get what I deserve. Because I'm telling you, if I get what I deserve, it will be eternity in the lake of fire for my sin. That is the fair thing. That is our due reward. It says in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 15, I think about this verse a lot. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. That's what it says. He that justifieth the wicked. So someone who's guilty, but then they're justified. They're let go. That's an abomination to the Lord. Someone who is just or righteous, and then they're condemned. That is an abomination to the Lord. It's backwards. And in Proverbs 17, 15, the Lord tells us it's backwards. It's wrong. It's an abomination when the wicked go free, and it's an abomination for the righteous to be condemned. But let me just rewind us back to about 2,000 years ago. And there was a man named Jesus. You might have heard of him. God in the flesh. Born of a virgin. You see, he wasn't born of sinful man like we were. Born of a virgin. No sin. He lived a completely perfect life. He never sinned, not even one time. He never, it's so hard to even fathom, but not even a wicked thought crossed his mind. Never sinned. And as he was about 33 years old, he's standing there before all his people, and Pilate's standing there behind him. And Pilate tells the crowd that day, I find no fault in him. Even Judas, who betrayed Jesus, ended up returning the silver because he wanted to be clean from this just person, is what he said. So everyone knew Jesus was completely innocent and had not sinned. And Pilate even knew it. And Pilate was not a spiritual man, but somehow or another, he knew this man does not deserve to die. He's not a sinner. And it was a feast day. And so on the feast day, they would be able to release a prisoner to the crowd, whoever that they wanted. And he says, will you that I release Jesus unto you? And they cried out the more, crucify him. And they called for Pilate and said that we would rather you release Barabbas to us. Now, Barabbas was one who was guilty, and not only was he charged and found guilty, but the scriptures actually tell us that he was guilty of sedition and murder. Barabbas was a murderer. He had killed somebody or some people, and he had caused this sedition. I mean, he was guilty before God. He was guilty before the crowd, and they cried out, and they said, "Release unto us Barabbas," and crucify Jesus. In that day, what Proverbs 17:15 says, where someone's the just is condemned and the wicked is justified. That's exactly what happened. And here's the thing. I'm Barabbas, and you're Barabbas. We were the ones with sin. We were the ones that deserve that cross. We were the ones that deserve, because of what the scriptures tell us, that everlasting separation from God. Jesus didn't deserve that. We did. But that day, I went free, and he was condemned. You want to talk about injustice? Because we all scream injustice. We all do. Everyone. We see it. And there are things that we're like, that's just not fair. But if we got what was fair, it would be far worse than anything that we're talking about. If we really got what was fair and we really got our just due. In fact, I'll say this, the only one who's really ever experienced a real injustice was the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there was no fault in him. He had not sinned. He was not short of the glory of God. He didn't earn some wage called death. That was us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Can I tell you, you just go read that verse and you read Proverbs 17:15 and you try to reconcile the two. And it's only because God loved us that he did that, by the way. That's the only reason, that's the only explanation for why that sort of thing would even be allowed to happen. But he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He didn't deserve that. But the second part of the verse, that he's made us to be righteousness, listen, we didn't deserve that. We make a lot of ado about the injustices of our world, but we breeze over the fact that Christ gave his very life for us on the cross. In the text, and if you go back to Exodus, I was supposed to read some stuff, but then something happened with the microphone and I forgot. But if you just go back to Exodus 22, I want to show you, and we're not going to read a lot of the, you can, I encourage you to go back and read it this afternoon or something, but I want you to see some of the words that are made, that are used here. Exodus 20, we've read a lot of 21, so let's just go to 22. If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. If the sun be risen upon him, that means he didn't die and now he's getting caught, there shall be blood shed for him. For he should make, notice this word, full restitution. Go down to verse 5. If a man shall cause a field or a vineyard to be eaten and shall put in his beast and shall feed in another man's field, of the best of his own field and of the best of his own vineyard shall he make, what's the word? Restitution. Verse 6. If a fire break out and catch in thorns so that the stacks of corn or the standing corn or the field be consumed therewith, he that kindleth the fire shall surely make, what's the word? Restitution. Go down to verse there's so many. Go down to verse 10. If a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep and it die or be hurt or driven away, no man seeing it, then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both, that he hath not put his hand unto his neighbor's goods, and the owner of of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not, notice these words, make it good. In other words, in that case, it's just an accident. Nothing happened. There was nothing intentional. So he doesn't have to make restitution. But verse 12, and if it be stolen from him, he shall make restitution. Verse 14, if a man borrow aught of his neighbor and it hurt or die, the owner thereof being not with it, he shall surely make it good. You know what make it good means? Justice. Restitution. Pay what you're owed. When the Lord went to the cross for me, when the Lord went to Calvary and Barabbas went free, he was making full restitution for me. There was an atrocity that I couldn't pay for, and he was making it good. The Bible word that is used for that in the New Testament is the word propitiation. The word just means appeasement. He paid the price that was necessary. 1 John 2 and verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That means he made propitiation for Barabbas as Barabbas ran free. He made propitiation for the thief on the cross, the one that chose him and the one that didn't. Only one ended up in paradise. But you understand, he paid payment for all men. It says right there, not only ours, but the sins of the whole world. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the appeasement, the full restitution, the make it good for us. You see, God is the God of justice. We don't live under the law today. We don't live in Old Testament times, but God is still just. Listen to this. It is still life for life. The beautiful thing is that Jesus gave his life for your life. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. His life for yours. Every one of us will answer for our own sins unless Jesus answers for us. Unless he is our propitiation. Unless he is our full restitution, unless he makes it good, we will stand before God and we will give account for our sin. If you haven't trusted him today, I'm telling you, whether you believe it or not, you will one day stand before the God of justice and you will answer for your sin. And in that day, it will be too late to call upon the Lord. Take your Bible to Revelation 20 and I'll close with this. Just hang with me a few minutes more and we're done. Revelation 20. Revelation 20 records the great white throne judgment. It's the judgment that is for those who, we're going to read about it. There's a judgment of the saved. There's a judgment of those believers that comes earlier. And it's not a heaven or hell judgment because the judgment for the saved happened on Calvary. But there's a judgment of works that the saved will go through. That's not this one. This is the judgment for those who have rejected Christ. This is the judgment for those, and let me just be clear, who have said no to Christ over and over and over. For those who have said, nope, I don't accept the full restitution. I don't accept the payment that he made for me. And so the Bible says in verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was not found no place for them. Peter describes in 2 Peter a time where the worlds in the heavens will pass away with a fervent heat. And in that moment, all of God's created earth is just standing before him. All the people are there with him. All those that have rejected him are there, and it's judgment day. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great. See, there's no respect of persons. Small and great. Stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. You know what it's going to be? Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Did anyone make it? Well, let's read. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire.
This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. See, that day, it'll be eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. There will be no room for argument. There will be no respect of persons. There's no backroom payoffs. There's no hiding of sins. There's no excuses. There's no explanations. There's no, I wanted to do this or that. No, it's just you and your sin and total responsibility. Whenever the Bible says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father, you understand what's happening there is people are agreeing with God, this is what I deserve, just before they're cast into the lake of fire. The only remorse will be the remorse that they didn't choose him while they had the opportunity. I said it earlier. I think I said it in Sunday school. You want to have your sin judged today, not then. You want to have this choice made today. You want Christ to be your full restitution, your make it good, your propitiation. You don't want to try to pay that price yourself. See, here at Central Baptist Church, I'm not playing church. This is heaven or hell hanging in the balance. You could be here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior. You haven't made Jesus the full and final payment for your sin. I'm telling you, we're not just here today to fellowship. We're not just here today to see one another. We don't do this just for the sake of doing it. I'm trying to tell you with everything in my heart, you need to trust Christ today because your life hangs in the balance. Heaven or hell is at stake. And the only thing that's going to matter is not all your excuses and not all of your works and not how good you thought you were. All that's going to matter is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? That's it. It's life for life. It's either your life or Christ's. And that's your choice. You can make that choice today. He's already done the work. He's already died on the cross and risen from the dead. He's already paid for the sins. They're paid for. The Bible tells us all our part is to bring our sin to God and we believe on Him and repent. That's all our part is. And the Bible tells us if we come to Him and we understand He's died for us, we repent of our sins, we ask Him to save us, He hasn't turned one person away yet. How foolish would it be? Listen, how foolish would it be to show up at Judgment Day and say, no, I didn't take that payment, but I could have. I'm telling you, you can today. The Bible says today's the day of salvation. You say, what day is that? Whenever day you can read it. Because if you're still alive and breathing and you can read it, today's the day of salvation. You don't need to wait till tomorrow because you don't know if you'll be alive and breathing tomorrow to read it. Today's the day. Don't leave this place thinking you got all the time in the world to make that decision. The Lord's coming back. And we don't know when He's coming back. And not only that, I don't even know that I'll be around to preach the afternoon message. We don't have that time guaranteed, folks. The law teaches us we're all going to be responsible for our sin, but grace. But the Lord Jesus loved us, and He took His life for our life, fulfilling then that harsh reality that every sin has a consequence. He took the consequence for us. I'm just telling you, Jesus paid your way. If you don't know Him today, I urge you, I beg you, trust Him, believe on Him, ask Him to forgive you. Say, well, I don't want to give up my lifestyle. Trust me, your lifestyle is way worse than the one He's going to give you. I don't want to give up this, you know, maybe this whatever, this thing, this sin, this relationship, whatever. I don't want to give that up. I promise you, what He has for you is better. Not only there in heaven, but now, today, now, He can make your life better. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your word. Lord, as I understand it, there's no getting around the law. Sin is still sin. It's still going to be judged. The question is it going to be us that pays for it or Christ? And Lord, I just fear there's some in this room today that don't know you as Savior. You've impressed upon my heart greatly, Lord, that there could be someone here, God, that just hasn't made that choice, hasn't surrendered to you. Their life is still in their own hands. I pray that you'd, Lord, convince them and convict them of sin. Help them to have the courage to trust you and be saved. Lord, please continue to work in our time of invitation. We'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.